From Studio 22, you're listening to Servcast with your hosts William Lamb and Tyler Shores. Servcast is dedicated to challenging those who have a desire to serve, lead, and make the world a better place through the love of Jesus Christ. And now, here's William and Tyler.
It's Tyler, and I'm here with my friend and your host, William. William, how you doing today, man?
I'm doing great, Tyler. How about yourself?
That's good. So I don't know if you noticed, I was looking at it, and it looks at like 6:30 this morning. We're recording on the 23rd, right?
Yep.
So at 6:30 this morning, Fortune magazine put out their 2017 greatest leaders. Who do you think was number one? You're never going to guess this.
Oh, man. I don't know.
Well, since I'm not going to guess it, it was Theo Epstein. Now, Theo
Cubs.
Epstein, the Cubs,
Cubs.
Yeah, he's
I
the
knew
president.
You would come out with the Cubs,
he's
man.
He's the president. Well, I'm a Reds fan, so
yeah,
easy.
But still.
Easy, that's a division rival there. but Theo Epstein, though, is the greatest leader, according to Fortune. He beat out the Pope. The Pope was number third. LeBron James was on there. There were some artists. There was the police chief of Minneapolis. But what was interesting about this Theo Epstein article, right? I'm a baseball fan, so
you
if you'll just indulge me a bit.
Go ahead. Always.
So he turns Boston around, right, with his magical GM powers, and they win World Series. Well, he changes his approach when he goes to Chicago. So you'll remember Moneyball, Billy Bean talks about analytics and all that. Well, when he gets to Chicago, he says character matters. And so last episode, we talked about leadership.
Yep.
And here, you know, competency and character. Those were the two things he looks at, which is what we kind of touched on last week. So, I mean, interesting plug. We should maybe talk more about this list later, but it just came out, and I thought that was kind of fascinating.
And you sent me the list, and I looked at it, just kind of perused it quickly, and I think number 16 may have been Brian Stevenson.
It was, yeah.
Yeah, that's definitely
author
worth...
Author of Just Mercy.
That's a book worth reading, man.
Yeah.
If you've never read Just Mercy, pick it up. It's Paige Turner. You'll probably read it in maybe a weekend. It's a fantastic book.
But speaking of athletes doing great things, we're in marathon season for you, right?
You just called me an athlete. I appreciate that. Yeah,
you run marathons.
I do run marathons.
So.
We are in marathon season. Actually, just yesterday, I signed up for the Marine Corps Marathon. So we'll know in a few weeks if I made the lottery and get picked. And if I do, this will be my third round. And looking forward to it. As you know, and we'll talk about it later, I run marathons to raise money for some of the programs we do here through Service Learning at Lee University. But that's not why we're here today. We have some guests in the room.
Who we got?
And we're looking forward to that. We have Pastor Jimmy Harper. Hey, Jimmy.
How we doing today, guys?
Good. And we'll be right back from a break. And when we get back from this break, we have our friend Duffy Robbins, who was in chapel recently at Lee University. And, man, you don't want to miss it. So if you're driving, you know, park on the side of the road, listen to this, and whatever you're doing, tune in to Servcast. I think you enjoyed this episode.
Yeah, we've got a great show planned. Coming right back with Duffy Robbins. We're back with Servcast here with Dr. Duffy Robbins.
Duffy, welcome to Servcast at Lee University.
Thank you very much, man. Great to be here.
Now, you are a reoccurring visitor each year for us in chapel. And Jimmy, personal friends with Jimmy, which we appreciate that. Jimmy needs some friends, right, Jimmy?
Absolutely. Yes. Most definitely.
It's one of my ministries.
Thanks.
Friend Jimmy Harper.
Appreciate it.
And you're good at it, Duffy. So we really appreciate that. And so... you know, anyway, so we're glad that you were with us, and we're thankful, and we'll kind of unpack a little bit more about the, you know, talk that you gave in chapel recently. Man, what a powerful talk. And again, for those of you who are listening to us, we will have the notes will be in the actual, I don't know how you say that, Tyler, how do you say that?
We'll have the link to the chapel so you can watch the video and get the...
See, the technical guys deal with that kind of language, not me. So, but let's begin. You're 40 years minor or plus, 40 years old, that's right?
Yeah. Yes, yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, in fact, he's been in ministry for about 40 years, but he started when he was two.
Two.
Yes.
Yep. Jimmy, I don't even want to talk about what people can't see today, and that is your hair is leaving... Getting close to where, well, we won't talk about either one of you guys.
Yeah.
Jimmy, don't feel bad about it.
I don't. I'm glad you're with me, Duffy.
Yeah.
Glad you're with me on that one.
So youth specialties, group publishing, a lot of these types of organizations over the years. I've seen you from a distance in some of those stages. And so give us kind of a little, you talked a little bit today about being an expert in youth ministry. Kind of give us your own bio of some of the things that you've seen over the years as you've touched a ton of people's lives in this thing we call youth ministry.
Well, I became a Christian my freshman year of college through Young Life. I had gone to church with my family periodically. I mean, I think my parents were, they were extremely good moral people, had a wonderful marriage, and loved us wonderfully. And I think they were obedient to the light that they had. Mm. But to be honest, looking back on it now, I think in our church experience, we didn't hear much biblical preaching. And so they didn't really know, I don't think, that there was more to it than what we were doing, you know. In fact, when I became a Christian my freshman year of college, through Young Life, I had planned to go into broadcast journalism, and grew up in Charlotte, North Carolina. But almost immediately, just because of a kind of a freak action of this guy who was one of the main leaders in Charlotte area Young Life, injured his knee really badly. He had to go home. He couldn't stay at school. And because I was working in radio, I only worked at night. I did nighttime newscasts for this big rock and roll station in Charlotte. And so I had pretty much time, even though I was a college student. You know, I just had a lot of extra time. So I was one of the few people that was available to work with Young Life. And so I immediately was immersed in that ministry, which taught me a lot. My area director was a guy named Dick Guerin, who was a really great communicator. And so I watched him give, you know, countless club talks and just kind of learned from those people. Then in about my junior year, I started getting involved in this ministry. A music ministry. I had played in a rock and roll band when I was in middle school, high school, into college. I played drums, and I still like to let my hair down. Some ha ha ha. But
Jimmy, let your hair down too, okay?
Yeah, no, I let it down, and it stayed down.
And it stayed down.
But anyway, I got involved in this music ministry called New Directions, and that took what my experience in life and just broadened it immeasurably and also, frankly, deepened it a lot. The guy that really was my mentor there was a guy named J.L. Williams who died on December, he was buried on December 31st, I think it was. But he was an amazing dude and just a piece of work. And J.L., he was also an avid reader. He really encouraged us to read. He had fire in his bones, and when he preached, and he was Caleb. His strength was for war and for coming and for going. Mm-hmm. So that guy made a huge impact on me. That also exposed me to a lot of different authors, you know, Francis Schaeffer, C.S. Lewis, people like that, that I probably would not have, in our Young Life area, we never talked about those guys. Mm-hmm. And John Stott, and just you name it. So that was really formative for me. I stayed with them till I finished college. Then I went away to I went my first year to Duke Div School so I could stay in the ministry of New Directions. Mm-hmm. But after a year there, I really felt like if I was going to get the training I needed to go elsewhere. And so I went to Gordon Conwell up in Boston, mm-hmm. Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. And when I got out of there, graduated from there, I went back and worked with that music ministry for another 2 years as the director of it, up until my wife Maggie contracted pregnancy. Mm. And that's when the doctor said, you can't keep traveling like this, you know, she can't keep traveling like this. And so that's when I decided to locate someplace where I didn't have to be so peripatetic, moving around all the time. And I wound up at a Baptist church in Barrington, Rhode Island, Barrington Baptist, my first full-time youth ministry position. I had done, you know, internships in seminary, but this was my first full-time. And to my great surprise, I really loved it. Mm-hmm. I enjoyed congregational life immensely. This was a great group of people anyway. I mean,
what year was that, Duffy?
I went there in 78 because within a week after our arrival, there was a massive, massive blizzard. They still talk about the blizzard of 78. Mm. In fact, we got stuck on Interstate 95. We couldn't get home for a week. Which for two Southern kids, that was quite an education. I mean, our first night was spent at the Amalgamated Meatpackers Union Hall in Providence. There was no power, no electricity, and Maggie was 1 week away from her due date.
Wow.
And there were a lot of inebriated guys walking around saying, well, I was a medic in the Army. If you need my help, thanks. I'll just pray. that was a great experience. The guy that actually was one of the main kind of spiritual mentors to J.L. Williams, this guy I've already mentioned, was a man named David Siemens, who was a pastor of Methodist Church in Wilmore, Kentucky, which is kind of Mecca for evangelical Methodism or Wesleyan, you know. That David offered me a job and asked me to come work there. So I was a youth pastor there. I did that for 4 years. In my fourth year, David told me that he was going to be resigning, he was going to be retiring and teach at the seminary full time and retire from the pastorate. Simultaneous to that, Tony Campolo, who was teaching sociology at Eastern, mm-hmm. at the time was Eastern College, called me and tried to recruit me to come there. Mm-hmm. And I had done some teaching at Asbury College as an adjunct, but I didn't think I'd really like it full time. It was really nice, one course a quarter, but kind of a drag in terms of I thought that would be sort of domesticated compared to being on the frontier in a church and ministry with kids. But like I said, I was shocked to discover that that first year at Eastern was very difficult. I felt like, you know, I'm a youth pastor. Why don't I have a youth group? I often describe it as, your name is Abraham, which means father of a nation, but you're childless. Mm. That's how I felt. Mm. But of course, through that, that gave me more time to travel and speak, which as a youth pastor, I did a fair amount of speaking then, mm-hmm. even as a youth pastor. But now for the first time in years, I actually could travel on a weekend. And so that's when I did more and more speaking to teenagers and people who care about teenagers. And then sometime after that, sort of began to write books for teenagers and people who care about teenagers. Mm-hmm. That's what I do to this day. I teach youth ministry at Eastern University. Books and I speak to teenagers a lot. That's why I'm here at Lee every year. There's a place in Asheville that every spring they usually have me in twice for their conferences. And Jimmy Harper, being, I won't say cheap, I'll say a good steward of Lee University's money, says, I think the Lord leads us to have you on that day.
When you're close to it.
Yeah, exactly, when you're close. So that's how it is that
Friendship favor.
I don't know. It seemed like it's been, I don't know
several
how many
years.
Times. Yeah, a bunch
several
of years. But it's really been funny. And all kidding aside, Jimmy is a good friend who's, it's like we pick right up right where we let off. But I always enjoy coming here to Lee. It's fun. I don't know if you know this or not, but I also serve as a teaching pastor at a church in Texas.
I saw something about that recently.
Yeah, Faithbridge Church, which is a wonderful group of people. That's outside of Houston in Spring, Texas. And then Walt Mueller and I, who's kind of, I think, one of the top guys in the country on adolescent culture. Mm-hmm. Walt and I and a third guy, a theologian named Adonis Vadu, teach in the Doctor of Ministry program at Gordon-Conwell. Mm-hmm. And I'm mentioning that because if any of your listeners are interested in getting a DMin in ministry to emerging generations, you should pull over immediately and pause this podcast and go to the Gordon-Conwell Seminary website, because we have a cohort starting in June.
Good deal.
But that's a lot of fun. So, yeah, it's been just a great ride. And as you say, youth specialties, I've been a fellow traveler with them since 1986 or 5, something like that, and group over the years. So it's just been a blast, really. It's been a lot of fun doing what I enjoy doing.
And the reason I ask you for a self-bio is because I think you'll be accurate, and you were, and we appreciate that.
And maybe a little too. That's
okay. And the other reason behind that, too, Duffy, is because, you know, I think for the rest of the part of this episode, I want people to really understand that when we talk to you, we do talk to a trusted voice. You know, you have become, for many years, a trusted voice in the movement of caring for teenagers and for youth ministry. And, you know, your work with Doug Fields and what you guys are doing there and the five-minute episodes of ministry that you're putting out, the video blogs, those kind of things are really cool. Let me ask you, what are some of the transitions, of per se, that you've seen over the years? You know, again, I mean, this isn't Kansas, right? This isn't Kansas Dorothy, isn't it? Something like that, Tyler, yeah. Is that right?
Dorothy,
yeah.
We're not in
something
Kansas.
Like Dorothy, we're not in Kansas. See, I'm struggling to be relevant, but I am.
But that's an old movie.
Thank you. Yes, it is. It is very old. Yes. Anyway, so the question I think is, you know, what are some of the changes that you have seen in youth ministry over the years, and what are some ways in which we need to be completely knowledgeable of that so that we can be effective today in our touching teenagers?
I'm a little bit uninteresting in that regard, as I am on so many topics. But because here's what I actually think is that I'm amazed at how some things are quite similar than when I first started out. Like, I'm amazed, and I remember as a young man when I first started speaking, for example, I thought, you know, grew up in Charlotte, and so I remember the first time I spoke outside of Charlotte, or maybe just across town, you know, how's this going to work, you know, and then outside of Charlotte, and outside of the state, and then when I moved to New England, and then for the first time I spoke in California, let's say, or in another country, what has just continue to astonish me is how kids have a lot of the same questions. They laugh at the same stuff. Mm-hmm. I mean, literally, mm-hmm. I can use a talk that I used in New England last week, and I can use it with a group of middle school kids this weekend, and you can use it in South Africa. And mm-hmm. and it's, of course, there are cultural references that don't work as well, you know. And I've taken all my Woodstock references out of my talks, but
that's funny.
It hasn't really, but Oz is still like totally.
There you go. Yeah.
But I mean, every kid perks up as soon as you mention Dorothy, and the ruby slippers.
Yes.
But really, you know, it's amazing how much hasn't changed. Now I will say this, that I don't think I was in a youth specialties meeting one time. This was mm-hmm. years ago when. Mm-hmm. We used to all meet together and talk about these issues. And I remember being in a room, Mike Iaconelli, Bill McNabb, Jim Burns, Wayne Rice, and there were some other people, and Rich Van Pelt was in there. Anyway, Jim Burns was, who's another, you know, kind of big youth ministry guy. And, you know, he said, it just feels like kids are more lost than they've ever been before. And McNabb, who now serves as a pastor at a church, but ever the kind of theological thing is, what do you mean more lost? How can they be more lost? They're lost. You're lost. You're lost. But I think in one sense, what Jim said, although I think McNabb is right, what Jim was saying was what some of us sort of feel,
right.
Is that the lostness is more vivid.
Okay.
It's more apparent. The wounds seem to be more festering, and then as a correlate of that is that there seems to be more effort to say, no, you're not really bleeding, to try to act as if those wounds and the festering is normal, that we go out of our way to say, no, this is okay. Mm. The other comment, and this is one I made in chapel, is that when I first started out in speaking to kids a lot, I felt I had to kind of make the case for sin. And, of course, in a culture, as I just said, that wants to kind of act like the wounds are normal and the festering is okay, I still think in their gut, more than ever before, kids are not buying it. Mm. At the heart of postmodernism is sort of a disgust and certainly a distrust of the easy answers, which sometimes makes them mad with us as Christians, mm-hmm. but also makes them mad at their teachers at school and mm-hmm. at the culture that says, you know, here's this, do this, this is success, and they're going, no, I don't see that really. Filling the emptiness in my heart, and I think that's part of the kind of silent rage that that you see. So that is And I think that's a pretty significant change, that I don't any longer feel like I have to really persuade people that the culture is broken. They see the shard, you know, landscape around them, and they really feel that. Mm-hmm. I may have to bring their attention to it, because we all survive by trying to ignore it. Mm-hmm. But I think in the interior landscape of their lives, they see the damage done. So I think that's the main thing. That I mean, obviously they're the, you know, the techniques have changed.
Sure.
But I really have been influenced by missiologists like Charles Kraft and Paul Hebert, David Hesselgrave, who remind us that in every culture, in every era of time, there have been, you know, four big questions that people ask. They want to know about, you know, why am I here? You know, it's sort of the question of, you know, purpose in life. They want to know, who am I? The question of identity. They want to know, you know, why is everything so screwed up, mm-hmm. you know? And is there a transcendent, you know, sort of a, is there something bigger than mm-hmm. me? Or is there a remedy to the problem? And that's actually really encouraged me, because in my own life and ministry, I try to speak to those questions. Mm-hmm. And if you speak to those questions, I think you're going to be relevant mm-hmm. in any era on any continent. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's been my experience. So that's kind of my answer.
And you did that so well in chapel. And again, folks who are listening to this that want to catch the entire chapel, just go to the link that's in the notes session. But you know, you talked about this whole idea of a grand story. You know, the grand story of life, meaning God, and how you know, he brings us from, you know, a life of sin to a life of restoration, you know, through redemption and the work of redemption. And you know, you kind of talked about that whole process today. How do we as believers find ourselves in, you know, different stages of that? What are encouraging ways that we can begin to recognize that even when there is no hope, there is hope? You know, you mentioned today, you talked about the crowd, and you looked out and you said, you know, many of us come with stained stories. You know?
Right.
How do we begin to really deal with the issue in a way that we don't become, you know, dormant or shelved in life, and instead we become the messengers of the grand story mm-hmm. that this chaotic world so desperately needs? Make sense?
Totally. Yeah. Totally. Well, I think first and foremost is we learn the grand story. I mean, we teach the grand story. I don't believe we've done a very good job of that in the church. We haven't done it in the church in general. We probably have done it even less well in youth ministry land. We're you know, we teach stories, but they're sort of disconnected stories. You know, this narrative and that narrative. And we sometimes, you know, we'll teach, you know, passages of scripture that are more didactic, where they're, you know, here's what the Bible says about sexuality mm-hmm. or whatever, you know. But all of those are mosaics in a much bigger picture.
Right.
And or let's put it like this. You see the beauty of those much better if you see the big picture. And which is not to diminish the importance of those didactic passages or any individual gospel narrative, but in the context of this unbelievable masterpiece of creation, fall, and redemption and restoration, there's so much you see. Oh my gosh, I didn't realize how it all came together. So that's I think the very first thing mm-hmm. is that we need to do a better job. And I mentioned this book, Creation Regained, in chapel. It's a very short little book. Written by a guy named Albert Wolters, Wolters. There'll be a link to that on the website. Anyway, you could read that book, and he does a beautiful job, obviously in more detail than I mentioned in chapel. But that is number one, really known as it. But then number two is, I think, part of what a church is supposed to do mm-hmm. is to help us together rehearse that grand story. Rehearse it. That when we come together, when we read the creeds, or when we recite the creeds, or when we take communion, or in a season of Lenten like we are now, where we're rehearsing this part of the story where between fall and redemption, that the taking into consideration the darkness of sin and the shadow of the cross and the wonder eventually at the end of the Lenten season, that Jesus died and then rose again, the wonder. Anyway, that's how one of the ways we're supposed to rehearse that and get it into our bones, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that happens in community, and that's why for thousands of years the church, 2,000 years the church has had, well, we have a liturgical calendar for 2,000 years, but we have rehearsed these stories through mm-hmm. creeds, and then in time we began to rehearse them through the church calendar, mm-hmm. through the seasons of the church year. And I am not a liturgical, I'm definitely not like Mr. Liturgy, but I see the value of those in my life because it begins to shape me. It begins to, you just know it's that, mm-hmm. it's that time of year. And it sort of is a way of embodying ourselves into the whole process. So, mm-hmm. I mean, those are, probably two elements of it. And the third, I know you're asking a practical question, and I don't know how practical these answers seem, but every time I read, every time I pray, every time I, take time in the Word, to step back and go, this is, remember this is a part of the story. Right. There's a bigger story here. Right. Or when I look at individual episodes of my life, when I read the Word, that reminds me in my personal devotions, okay, remember, you're in a part of it. This is not the whole story. Mm-hmm. When I talk to a student or some of your listeners, if I look at my own child and I go, this just seems so tragic, we're not at the end of the story. Mm-hmm. This story is yet to be told.
Right.
And so it's reminding myself that individually as well.
So you talked about Lenten for a few minutes here. How are some ways that we can help students, and in particular, not just students, all of us, to think of the discipline, the spiritual discipline that we exercise over a, 5, 6, 7, 8 week period of time, how can we move that into a lifestyle transition or transformation for us?
I wouldn't be interested in something like that. That sounds kind of hard. I don't think I want to do that. First of all, I'm no expert on any of this, on any of that stuff.
Debatable, but go ahead.
Anybody who knows me are going, he's right. He really doesn't seem to want to do that. Yeah. But I'm using a little booklet right now by a guy named Trevor Hudson. It's a different reading each day for Lent. I'm not a person, and this is, probably to my shame, but I'm not a person that gives up anything. I usually give up sacrifice for Lent, but I haven't done that this year.
I'm not even breathing. I'm laughing hard. I'm not even breathing. That's funny.
Trevor Hudson, by the way, he works with the Renovare. I think you could probably find him on the Renovare Renovare Institute website, and find this little book there. But I just have it on my iPad. But what I do like about this and is that he actually, because a lot of people, when they think of Lent and giving up stuff, they're going, oh, okay, I'm supposed to sackcloth and ashes and go around and eat bird seed or something. but he actually puts these in very practical. Like today, the reading was on water, or the one I read today was on water. And just every time you drink water, you think about the goodness of God and how His goodness bubbles up within us and brings us life. And so that's something I can do. I always say my wife is kind of the Christian in our family, but people who know us go, she kind of is. Yeah. I just feel like one of us ought to be. But she is a much more contemplative Christian than I. But I like the fact that when you think about Lenten season, you have to do mm-hmm. some kind of like weird spiritual thing. But it could be as practical as something like that. It's just, mm-hmm. but again, every time he's saying, in essence, every time you get a drink of water today, remember the story. Mm-hmm. Rehearse the story.
And hopefully after that 7 week period of people doing that, on 6 months down the road, every time they drink water, they'll still remember
exactly.
the transformation that can occur in their life. Good stuff. Hey, let me ask you another question. We've just got a few minutes left on the episode today, but your specialties nearly 28 years ago, I was first introduced to youth specialties. And back in those early days of my knowledge of youth ministry or my beginning experience with youth ministry, youth specialties was doing something. They were on the cutting edge, I think, of challenging youth groups to serve. Uh-huh. They were you know, beginning to introduce an age-old idea, you know, that service matters, that it makes right. a difference. And you, right. you remember when you guys kind of posited that to us and pitched those cool ideas out. Mm-hmm. This generation that's living today seems to be really desiring to make service, you know, as part of who they are, in particular more in the areas of, you know, social change, social justice. Can you speak to that for a minute? And what are some ways in which we as leaders can challenge students to actually have a biblical understanding and application of this idea of making, you know, things better, because just to make them better without the grand story as mm-hmm, the mm-hmm, base mm-hmm. of that
right.
is another problem in and of itself. We really want to bring in, how can we do that, and what do you challenge us to do with that?
Yeah, it's a great question. First of all, I think you're right that there is a desire. In part, it's a desire that says that sort of is born, I think, of the ashes that they see around them and the fallenness that is so obvious to God. I would really like to live into a better story. I really would. Mm-hmm. This story kind of stinks, and so I think there's that. But the problem is, as you say, is that quite often that story, it has to be animated mm-hmm. by the story of creation, of mm-hmm. what God intended mm-hmm. the story to be, which is one of the reasons why I don't like the term social justice, because society is not just. Mm-hmm. And so I think biblical justice, you know, you mentioned Bryan Stevenson mm-hmm. in his book, and I was telling these guys, you know, off the air, I was saying that he's an Eastern University graduate. Mm-hmm. I don't think I ever had him, but I'm sure I had a huge impact on him. But I'm sure he doesn't even realize it yet, yeah. the impact. It'll come. But yeah. but I think the idea, though, is to say, yes, that desire is rooted in a creation ordinance, and that we are called to be co-creators. Mm-hmm. In fact, the word that Paul uses in Ephesians, you know, that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Mm-hmm. The word workmanship is poema, which is the word from which we get our word poem. And it's the idea that God's calling us to be a part of this great artistry, this great mosaic. And once you begin to get a feel for that, then some of those questions that I mentioned, like why am I here, mm-hmm. who am I, those questions begin to find some of their answers. Now, the problem is, if we just focus on the doing, mm-hmm. then that's what a lot of people do. They find their identity in their job. Mm-hmm. And when the job doesn't go well, or when you mm-hmm. feel like, well, I'm not making much of a difference, or that's not enough to fill the cup.
Right.
But again, I think that's where that is born, and I think it really helps. It kind of points people back to a story that's bigger than their mm-hmm. own, mm-hmm. You know, bigger than what's going to happen today at the mall, mm-hmm. and that there's a much bigger story out there. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's the value of, for example, what you guys do in the service learning, when youth workers do mission projects and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. But as it does here at Lee, it's got to be part of a more holistic idea of Christian nurture. And mm-hmm. you can't just get kids to serve their way into, I don't think you can just necessarily serve your way into discipleship. I do believe that service and nurture can awaken them mm-hmm. to something deeper that will lead them into mm-hmm. deeper faith. And I've seen that happen with kids. But I think, you know, divorced, not coupled with the whole story of the grand story, mm-hmm. then it just feels like we're maintenance workers at the mm-hmm. park instead mm-hmm. of, to use Disney's terms, part of the whole cast.
Right, right. Yeah, and, you know, I think that too, this whole idea that you're talking about with understanding who we are, and self-awareness is a major issue today. You know, people need to become self-aware, but there's another step beyond that. You know, self-awareness just for the sake of knowing something can a lot of times paralyze you, but self-awareness for the opportunity to propel you into something better, you know, can actually be transformational for you. And that,
right, that's right.
That's a key point that I think is very valuable for us. Hey, closing thoughts that you want to share today with those who are listening to our Surfcast episode. Duffy, anything you want to challenge us today to be better at in this idea of being who we're supposed to be?
Well, I think, I would say go back and find a place. I mean, I'm sure there, you know, you're maybe in your congregation, but maybe Wolther's book or someplace where you can rehearse that, or just if you're not used to hearing that grand story or thinking in terms of that grand story, that changes everything. One of the truths that we talked about today, which we won't go into, but is the story you believe is the story you live. Mm-hmm. If you believe the wrong story, you're going to live the wrong story. Mm-hmm. So that's why I think it's so critical to go back and let's see this unfolding drama of God played out in His Word.
Mm-hmm. Jimmy, we don't do this often, but would you offer a prayer today for those who are listening that maybe that will settle at some point in their journey? Maybe it's when they drink a cup of water, they'll, you know, obviously think about the power of the, you know, the transformation of God through redemption in their life, but also challenge them when they're listening today that, you know, maybe this will settle into their hearts, that they can understand that, you know, it's, they have a place in this grand story. And if they're not up, and I think you talked about it, Duffy, today, Found Art, you know, if we're not operating in the place we need to be, then not only are we missing it, but folks around us that would be impacted by our own life are missing it.
Yeah.
Pray absolutely. For us, Jimmy.
Let's pray. God, You are the creator of the ends of the earth, and in You we find life and life abundantly. God, so many times we get focused on our own particular path, our own talents, our own abilities, our own thoughts, our own ideas, that we forget that You have created this world and that You've created us to be a part of the grand story. So God, today we just ask that You enlighten us, that You provoke us, that You prod us to move forward and to take our part in this grand story seriously. God, You have given us talents and abilities, and You want us to use those to better our world and to make a difference in the lives of others. So God, today, thank You for allowing Duffy to come and be with us. Thank You for this podcast where we can talk about things that matter in life. But most of all, God, today, challenge us as an individual to think about ways that we can fit into Your story and use our life as a way to motivate and help and serve and encourage those around us. You are our Creator, and You've created us to do good works, and You've prepared those way in advance for us to do. So God, as Your workmanship, as Your poema, let us reach out and let us be the salt and the light that You've called us to be. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your love. Help us to follow You in all that we do. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Jimmy. Thanks, Duffy, for joining us today.
My pleasure. And
thanks,
guys.
As always, we're glad when you make it to Lee University.
Thanks so much. We'll be right back with a close. And we're back with Servcast, and William's going to close us out.
Hey, thanks for joining us. As always, I tell you on a regular basis, hey, you're made for more. I'm made for more. I challenge you to go listen to the entire talk that Duffy gave at the Lee University Chapel recently. You'll find that link in our notes section. One of the most important things he said today that was that resonated with me, and I think it probably resonates with all of us if we'll pay attention to it and listen to it. He talked about the evolution of youth ministry over the past 40 years, and what does it look like? Now, he clearly gave us the challenge that, you know, our approach to youth ministry today, it's probably going to look differently and sound differently than it might have done 40 years ago. But he did talk about the reality that we're all human and that, you know, the issues that have faced us many years ago are still facing us today. They may be more visible. They may be, a little bit more in our face per se. But the reality is we're still a fallen group of people in need of redemption. Duffy talked about this idea of the grand story and how that all of us, you know, have a place in this grand story. So as I challenge you today on the end of this episode, be reminded God loves you and God wants you to be His light and his salt to a world in need. So go out, find somebody else's life in a way you can make it better for them. Impact them with the love of Jesus Christ. And until next time, have a great day. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of ServeCast. The thoughts and opinions expressed on ServeCast are those of William Lamb, Tyler Shores, their guest, and no one else. Until next time, this is ServeCast, signing off from Studio 22.